I invite Brother Lawrence then to speak to us on Try Every Spirit.
My dear brothers and sisters, in Matthew 16, we have a conversation between Peter and Jesus, don't we, if you remember? And there's a question that is posed of Jesus, of Peter from Jesus, and it says in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" And the answer to that question comes after, in the verse after where it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the next few verses, we have reference to "son of" multiple times. We have, obviously, Peter saying, "You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says back to Peter, "Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah." And it says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father which is in heaven." Not your fleshly father, Bar-Jonah, but the Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And then is the resultant statement from that interchange. Jesus says, upon this rock, the statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church. And it's that rock, it's that statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is being defended in the letters of John. It's that statement, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that's being defended in the letters of John. And you'll see that theme, I'm sure you've seen that theme already over the sessions that you've already had on this letter. And Jesus' reply upon this rock is something which is a critical doctrine which is being repeated in this letter of John. And this letter of John emphasises, doesn't it, how that two people who agree that automatically, by definition, share fellowship. They share something amazing. They share fellowship with one another because they agree on the fact, the gospel, and the building block of the gospel, which is that Jesus is the Son of God. And they so share the same faith and hope that the apostles did. An amazing thing. And something that we can all hopefully gain access to as well. That fellowship, that sharing of the same hope as those early apostles. But why on earth are these letters repeating this very, very basic doctrine over and over again during this letter? Why is that? Well, there's a fundamental problem that is afoot in the ecclesias. Probably the ecclesias around the Turkey area, the Asia Minor area, there's a problem stirring. And the problem is expressed neatly in the second letter. And the second letter says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so we see in this first letter a beautiful, almost like a piece of oratory. It's not really like a letter. It reads like a beautiful piece of oratory that goes through these circular patterns of argument, all expressing and building up to display the reason why the people who are deceiving should be rejected, and how they should stick to the original faith, the truth. That's what these letters are all about. And then hopefully we'll have time at the end just to look at how the second and the third letters, I won't tread on the steps of the last of these, which is, I think, the fifth chapter, so hopefully I won't step all over that. But I will have a quick look at the second and the third letters, because I think those, they link to the message of the first letter, and these are almost like practical ways of applying the things which, the theory which is brought about in the first letter. But what we're trying to do today is hopefully look at the fourth chapter, which is looking at the trying of the spirits. Trying the spirits in chapter 4, protecting the ecclesia. And I think we all have a vested interest in that, don't we? Because we all live in ecclesias, in ecclesial life, and we try and maintain our steadfastness to the gospel message, and make sure that those around us also are doing the same. And so the words of these first few chapters are really applicable to us today, living in ecclesias today, in this thousands of years after these things were written. Still relevant for us. But before we go into that fourth chapter, let's just set a few bits of context and themes that I think are being drawn into this fourth chapter. Hopefully it won't go over too much of what you've already been over, but if it does, well, you know, it's always good to repeat things, isn't it? It's the only way I learn anything. So let's just have a look at some of the key themes that build up to chapter 4. One of the first ones that we see, a repeated theme, is this theme of from the beginning. Is that something you came across in your previous? No? Just me? No? So from the beginning. There's a repeated phrase of from the beginning, or something about the beginning. Let's have a look at a couple of these, okay? So the very first verse is always a good place to start. So 1 John 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which have been looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. From the beginning. This is a reiteration of things. This is not new. The things that are being spoken right here, they're not new. They're things that they've known about from the beginning. Repeated again, 2 verse 7. Brethren, I write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. A repeated phrase that keeps cropping up throughout these chapters, as you can see from the table. It's not really a table there, it's just like a blob of text because you haven't got the colours. But anyway, hopefully you get the gist of what's going on there. Again, there's some others in the second chapter. Let's go in the 24th verse. Let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And this, it goes back to some other letters that we've seen from Paul, which is, it's not a new gospel. Don't go with a new gospel. Go with the original message that you heard from me previously. This is a new message. So this is, again, John now writing a letter with the same theme. Go back to what you were originally told from the beginning. And so we have a reiteration throughout this letter of going back to the things that you heard from the beginning. Abide in the light, as we told you at the beginning. Know the Father that you were taught about at the beginning. Let the previous message that you've been spoken abide in you. And then, as you see at the bottom here, the problem also was from the beginning as well. The problem, the deceiver, the thing that they've come across has also been from the beginning. So it's not something new. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. From the beginning. This is nothing new under the sun here. It's the same problems that are happening, and it's just reiterating their position with that. The faithful response to the things that they've heard, which is a key theme of love. Demonstrating love to our brethren and sisters in the ecclesia. So that's one of the themes that we see being brought into this fourth chapter that we're going to look at. Another one that we see is almost like a split within this book, with this phrase, the message. Have a look in the very first chapter. We have chapter 1 and verse 5. We have, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In him is light and no darkness at all. And so we have this section of the book starting after this little preamble, the first four verses. This is the message. And then it goes into this section about light and darkness. And there's something no doubt you've already dealt with about the light and the darkness. The light being linked to truth. And the truth of this light comes, there's loads of passages, and I've got a string of passages about this, but I won't bore you with all that, all my workings out, as it were. Just have a look at one of the verses, verse 8 of chapter 2. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And so we have this correlation between light and truth. We have this correlation. And so this first section, the message, is about light and about God being light and abiding in the light. And the second section starts in 1 John 3. And this is the section that our chapter 4 lands in. Okay, and this is a section which also starts with this message. So verse 11 of chapter 3, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, which ye should love one another. And so you have this split in this book of light and love. And you have this message about light, and you have this message about love, loving one another. And that's a huge theme. This is the practical love of helping brethren and sisters in the ecclesia. And linked to both of those themes of light and love is the theme of abiding. And there are 15 in total mentions of the word abiding. Some of them come out in the King James as dwell, but it's the same word. So abiding in something, abiding in the light in this case. So this is abiding in the light. Just have a quick look at some of them. So we've already seen the preamble to that first one, which is to the ones that are bold, which probably doesn't come out very well. But the top one, so 2 verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Abide in the light. That's one of the messages of this book. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Have a look then at 2 verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then 3 verse 6. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And so we have this abiding linked with the light section of our book. Okay, so this is that first section. Until we get to chapter 3 verse 11, where we start to get a light section. No. And we get a love section. Oh, sorry, getting confused myself now. Okay. So let's move on to the love section, which is from verse 13 onwards. Verse 11 of chapter 3. This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And the first occurrence there of this abiding is actually in a negative context. There's a couple of negative ones. So these first ones, verse 14, 15 and 17 are all in a negative context. But then let's go to verse 24. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so we start to get a link into our chapter about the Spirit that he hath given us. This attitude of mind, that's really what this Spirit is all about. I mean, there are references that you can make to the Holy Spirit within these chapters as well. But really, what this is talking about is two attitudes of mind. And you'll see within these chapters stark contrasts lifted from the page. Light, dark, love, hate, Christ, Antichrist. These big contrasts that come out of this book. And there's these two spirits that we'll look at in a moment. But here in particular, we see this reciprocal nature of the abiding. God in us in God. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to get something back from us abiding in him, in the light. And then, what does this all lead up to? So you've got this light, this love. What's this leading to? Well, it's leading to eternal life. And so you have this progression through the book. And this is hopefully the only reference I'll make to the fifth chapter. So in chapter 5, verse 13, I'll say it very quickly so that hopefully nobody listens. In verse 13, these things I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so you have this progression through the book. A message about light and darkness, a message about love, and about how keeping commandments and helping brothers and sisters is the thing to do, leading to eternal life. That's the whole flow of this book. And there's another theme, a theme which is darker. It's a theme related to the serpent, and a theme relating to liars. There's a lot of lying happening within this book, within this book, this letter. And this is a theme that needs to be defended against. This is the spirit that needs to be defended against in the fourth chapter. Let's have a little look at this this lying spirit, this spirit of lies that keeps cropping up throughout this book. So I'll put the quotes on the screen, just so if you're making notes, you can jot them down. But you have this word lie cropping up multiple times. But let's just have a look at a flow of this, which starts in chapter 4 and verse 20. In chapter 4, verse 20, we have this reference to loving God and a link there with hating a brother. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And we see that, don't we, being practically applied in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25 we have, don't we, the servant that helps somebody who's in prison and feeds them and does all those nice things. When did I ever do that to you, Christ? Well, you did it to one of the least of these. You did it to your brethren and sisters. And in so doing, you did it unto me. And so we see this, don't we, coming out of this verse. But here we have this liar, this person who says, I love God, but he hates his brother. He hates his brother. And so he is cast as this liar. And let's look at back a chapter, in chapter 3, verse 15. What does it say about people who hate their brethren? Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Again, that phrase, abiding. He hasn't got eternal life abiding in him. And so we have this flow, don't we, of the people who say they love God but hate their brothers, they are murderers. And there's this spirit, isn't there, of people who are faking it. people who are saying that they love God but hating his brother. They don't really demonstrate the right love. And that comes out, doesn't it? That spirit, that serpent spirit, again, the serpent spirit comes out in that third chapter, which no doubt you've already looked at, committing sin, etc., from the beginning. That serpent spirit comes out in John 8. Go back to John 8, because we see exactly the same lying spirit coming out in John 8. And in John 8 and verse 44. So this is Jesus railing against the Jews, those that wouldn't listen to him, those Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish rulers. And he says, "Ye are of your father the devil." Again, there's a similar link back to the verses in letters of John. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth." Abode not in truth. Remember, light and truth. He didn't abide in it at all. Same themes cropping up. "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, and he is a liar and the father of it." Okay. Now let's see a practical application of people preferring the lie. People preferring the lie. Go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, and in verse 14, we have Peter speaking, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the people after he's healed the lame man. And in that speech, he says, verse 14, "Ye denied, you lied, you did not confess. You did not confess or denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Who was that murderer?
Barabbas.
Barabbas was the murderer. Let's go and find him in Matthew chapter 27. He should still be in jail, but he was released. Don't want to give the game away there, but that's what happens. If anybody hasn't already read it. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 20. "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." What does the name Barabbas mean? Son of a father. Son of a father. And so we have this link, don't we, of the father, the son, being a liar, people preferring and actually choosing a murderer. Now we say this, don't we, from our pulpit up here, all high and mighty. I wouldn't choose a murderer. But it's in all of us, isn't it, that spirit? That spirit's in all of us. Choosing the murderer. Choosing the lie. That's in all of us. So we should learn from this repeated theme that comes out of the Gospels, the thing that came out of Peter's sermons, harking back to how he would, they would choose Barabbas, harking back to Cain, which is the one that's referenced in 1 John, and the devil, obviously, all the way back to the serpent. So this problem has existed from the beginning, and it's a problem, this lying spirit, that they needed to check that the people that they were dealing with were of the right spirit. Which brings us to the verses at the beginning of chapter 4. Let's just read those through. Try and remember some of those themes and the things that we've talked about as we read through these verses. Okay, so 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Therefore, ye have heard that it should come. Now, let's just pause there. Ye have heard that it should come. Where did they hear? Jesus gave them loads of warnings. In Matthew 24, as one example, that people would come and they would start preaching in his name. They'd be deceivers. They wouldn't be real. They would be false prophets. Carry on. And even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And here is the two types of spirit. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those are the two spirits that have got to be tested by the brethren and sisters who were in the Asia Minor area and received this letter. They needed to test the spirits to make sure that they were of God or they were of error. Now, this is not something new. Go back to Deuteronomy. Again, this is something that you will probably all know where I'm going here. Deuteronomy chapter 13, right at the beginning of that chapter, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go and after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. The prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So this dreamer of dreams, even if something happens that he says is good, just check the message, will you? Check that message. Is it actually going and serving other gods? Because if it is, then it's not right. Prove it. Test it. Be like the Bereans. Go and search the scriptures to see whether those things will be so. And we also see in 1 Corinthians 5 another practical example of taking action against things that happen in an ecclesia. Now, this is a matter of conduct, but this kind of shows the process of judging, needing to make judgments in the ecclesia, and the dual benefit of that. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 5, we have the slightly sordid things that happened in Corinth. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as has not been named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. That was the wrong thing to do. Ye are puffed up. Basically means that you went around the ecclesia saying, oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't do that. Look at that brother or sister over there. I would never do that. That's what they were doing. What should they have been doing? What they should have been doing is what Paul the Apostle then said, did in verse 3. He says, I've judged already as though I was there. So that kind of shows that you need to be there. You need to be in close contact with the problem. You need to understand the circumstances. You have judged already as though I were present concerning him that have done this deed. And what was the action? Verse 5. Deliver such an one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, that That's a complicated translation. It's probably better translated in other versions. So I'll just read you the ESV. It might bring to life what that's trying to say. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the dual benefit of that is, this person recognises that the enormity of what they've done, and they're put out, and they're disassociated, because the actions are not conducive to an ecclesial life. And they realise what they've done, and so hopefully they respond when come back. And that, again, comes out of 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7 as well, if you want to just jot that down. There's a similar thing there, where the whole point is to bring people back. It's not just to throw them out and say, unclean, put them to one side. It's to make sure that we give them a route back. And so that's the point of these verses. And that's the point of trying the spirits. If you have a mixture of spirits in the ecclesia, there's nothing to say what's right or wrong. And there is truth. Truth is an absolute. So it needs to be acted against, so that then those that have strayed from the truth can realise that and come back to the truth. So that was, and that I think is what is being referred to there in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, how did they test the Spirit? How did they try the Spirit? Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Because in 1 John chapter 4, there's this trying of the Spirit. And there are a couple of different types of Spirit. And those different spirits come up in, there's multiple places. If you're making notes, 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 to 12, there's the two spirits are mentioned there. And 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 2 as well. So those are both references to this kind of, these two spirits which are fighting within an ecclesia. But here we see how do they test the spirits? Well, it's on the screen there, and it's from the ESV. Every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. Now, what does that word confess mean? It's this Greek word, homologeo. My Greek is pretty awesome, I'm sure you'll admit. And that is from two words, homo and logos. Now, you'll know that it's one of those words at least, logos. And so that's together in the word. So this is really showing that unity that we see in the beginning chapters of Acts. You know, in Acts, when they're in one place with one mind, at the beginning of this letter, we have this fellowship that they're sharing together, this oneness of mind. This confession is actually saying, and the practical application in people's lives of being of one faith, being together in one place and of one mind. And so that's what this confession is all about. That confesseth not, and him that confesseth not. Now that, Pete, you could say, couldn't you? Well, you know, I think that Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. But the test is, him that says that and hateth his brother. We've already seen that, haven't we? That's identifying the liar. Him that says that and doesn't act on it. And the real confession is the person who says it and lives the life. Actually loves his brother. And I think that is the kind of essence of what is being brought out of that test there. Now, let's just compare this. Now, bearing in mind that this letter was written and may well have been received by Ephesus, so one of the ecclesias within Asia Minor. We don't know exactly who received it, but we commentators think that it was ecclesias in Asia Minor. Have a look at Revelation chapter 2 and the interesting links that we get to the letter to the Ephesians. So chapter 2. Letter to the Ephesians, and we see, I know thy works and thy labour, this is verse 2, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. It's the same message, isn't it? They have potentially received this letter and they've done it. And they've put in place this testing procedure. They've tried them. They've found that they're not of the apostles. They've gone through this process of applying the things in the letter. And then, in verse 4, they may well need to work on the love bit, which is another part of the letter. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Maybe that then is a reference to the love, the practical application of loving your brother and helping the ecclesia build. So maybe there's a link there between the letter that gets sent and maybe the development of those ecclesias based on the contents of that letter. Now, trying the spirits to see whether they are of God. There's a really interesting, I think, example of this in the Old Testament. And it may well not be a place where you would naturally go to for a practical application of this, but go to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll just scan through this chapter, because this is a time of Jeroboam's idolatry. So bad things were happening, idols were being worshipped. Again, a link back to right at the end of that book of 1 John. It says, get rid of idols, don't worship idols. But that's what was happening here. Jeroboam and his idol worship. And there was a man of God who was sent to give him a sign. And he gave him a sign, verse 3, the same day. This is the sign that the Lord hath given. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes upon it shall be poured out. And what did Jeroboam do as a result of that? Well, he responded in a sense, didn't he? He answered and said, entreat now the face of the Lord and pray for me. Please pray for me, man of God, that I may be restored again. And then obviously his hand was restored again. There was that sign, wasn't there, of the leprous hand. So his hand was restored again. Verse 7, the king said to him, this was now the man of God, the king said to him, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Come into my house, Jeroboam, the idol worshipper, said. And what did the man of God say as a result of that? I will not go in. Don't go into the house. Shake the dust off thy feet, was the thing that the disciples were told. Don't go in. That's what he was said. Don't eat and drink in this place, is what he was told. I've been charged by the word of God, saying, eat no bread and drink no water. Turn not to the same by the same way that thou camest. Don't go in. Don't go into this house of false worship. Verse 14, what does he do? Oh, he's found under an oak and he's resting. Now's not the time for rest. Time for rest comes later on. And what happens in the time of rest? Somebody finds him. And then there's this question that comes, do you want to come and eat bread or drink water in this place? For it was said unto me, the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread. So there's the same question. But then the lie happens. The deceiver steps in, verse 18, and he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He lied. Somebody coming under the pretense of being from God, just like the false prophets. And what should the man of God done at that point? Should he have gone, I've got two pieces of information here. I've had something from God to say, don't eat and drink. And I've got this random stranger who's just turned up saying, an angel told him that, and he's also from God, that he should go and eat and drink. What should he have done? What's the weight of those pieces of information? The weight of the information should be the one from God. Should carry more weight, shouldn't it? Not this third party, I've also had this message from God. What should he have done? He should have tested it. Go and inquire of God. Is this real? Are you real? But he didn't do it. And he went in. And he ate. And he drank. And he died. He died. That's what happened as a result, verse 24. Didn't he? A lion met him in the way and he died. And verse 30, he was the carcass of the man was laid. He laid his carcass in his own grave. The dead shall bury thy dead. Dead, bury thy dead. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Called him a brother. And then Jeroboam went back in verse 33. After this thing, he returned not from his evil way. Carried on. So here's a practical application of how not to do it. This is a bad testing scenario, isn't it? This is the way not to do it. But how do we do it today? How do we test the spirits today? We don't have any Holy Spirit gifts, do we? In fact, we have something maybe better. That which was in part was done away. That which was perfect is the Word of God. And we have that, don't we, to test the spirits. And I think that the next two letters are actually two practical ways of applying the testing procedure. They're two ways of applying it. Let's just have a quick look at those examples very quickly as we just conclude. We have the same themes cropping up. If you scan through them, you see the same abiding in truth, love, deceivers, lying, testing. The same themes happen in these two letters. But let's just have a quick look in this second epistle of John, verses 7 to 10. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It's the same themes, isn't it, that we saw previously. Verse 10. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And so here we have a practical application at the door of the ecclesia, checking whether or not you should receive this brother or sister or not. And we have the test, don't we, of whether or not they confess who Christ is. And if you do that, you bid him Godspeed. Bid him Godspeed. And what does that mean? Bid him Godspeed. Don't give a greeting. Don't give him a greeting. Don't greet this person and be friendly. Don't associate with that person. That's the practical application of the closed door, isn't it, on the left-hand side. So trying the spirits, finding them false, closing the door. Because otherwise, you will be a partaker of their evil deeds. Okay, so this is the practical application for an ecclesia. And these were typically house ecclesias. Somebody's house, going into the house. If they find they've not got the right doctrine, then you don't bid them Godspeed. And you don't associate with them. Otherwise, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, there is a balance to that, because what you don't want to do is just lock the door, bar them, put padlocks on it, bolts, everything, nobody's in, just in case. We don't want that to happen. because it's also commanded to receive people who believe the same as us, who we fellowship because we actually have a shared common belief. So how do you balance the locking the door against error and opening the door to receive brethren and sisters? Well, then you have the third epistle, and in the third epistle we have Diotrephes, who's causing all sorts of naughtiness, and he's got preeminence, and he's prating, and he's not letting people in. But what's the advice of this third epistle? Well, this is an epistle all about receiving people. Beloved, verse 5, thou hast faithfully, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which hath borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forth on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Ye therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. So that's all about receiving people into the ecclesia who are of the same faith. And so the scriptures has beautifully laid the theory in 1 John, a practical application of testing and closing the door, and then a practical application of receiving people who share the same faith, and also saying that not to do that, like Diotrephes was doing, is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to happen. And so, in this beautiful series of letters, weaving together these themes of light, of love, of life, we've seen, haven't we, that it's not really for us to protect the purity of the truth. The truth is pure by definition. It's up to us to abide in the light. That's what we need to do. We need to abide in the light, in the truth. And we're asked also to protect each other, one another, and to protect each other from lying spirits, this deceit that is natural in flesh, and maintain our position abiding in the truth. And also, as we do that, we wonder, don't we, at the love of God, who has provided us with an advocate, forgiveness, and this beautiful word of truth.